It's normal for us in Malaysia to think it's a small problem. We do it everywhere. Most important thing is for our taste buds to be happy, for us to feel good. And then if like, yo, lao sai once or twice, I forget about it, lah. Just we keep going. In Malaysia, we get poisoned a lot. And considering the back alleys where our food is cooked, you know, when you're a kid, first time you see it, you're a bit curious. After all, get used to the sight of your famous roast duck being prepared or your famous pak cham kai being prepared in the back alley next to a toilet almost. I still remember from my childhood memories going to a nice wildlife food restaurant and finding a turtle next to the toilet. I had to step over the turtle to get to my toilet. We really have a Malaysia boleh attitude, right? I've seen better than this, by the way. I think Vietnam and Thailand boleh is better than Malaysia boleh on this one. I don't think it's fair, by the way, when you look at this, right? I don't understand why the parents get safety helmets. Don't you think that's... I feel like rolling down my windows on that and having a talk to them. Okay? How is it your children don't get safety helmets and you think it's important enough for you to have safety? Aren't their heads softer? We have this small problem only attitude, this can-do Malaysia boleh attitude. You know? In my own life, I've talked to parents, seniors, whoever, from a different generation. Do you think we can have, you know, child seats in the car so that when the kids get in, your precious grandchildren, you know, maybe we should, you know, protect them a little bit. Small problem only, short distance from here to Acre, only 10 kilometers. We say it all the time. On one hand, it is, I think, admirable. I think there's a reason why in Asia, we have so many billionaires from Malaysia, so many multimillionaires. We have a can-do attitude. I think, I'm not saying, any Singaporeans here? Raise your hands. I had a Singapore friend, right? Defense Forces, really smart guy, PhDs. And he was telling me how Singapore's developing, I don't know whether I'm going to get killed from saying this, but he was, it's this super secret weapon to cloak the army. I said, like, but Singapore is such a small island, we just shoot like mad only, lah, and then you shoot Kenan. Then his wife looked at me and looked at her husband and said, you see, that's why they are Malaysian. Can do, you see. I said, yeah, but it doesn't make sense. Where are you going to go? You're going to swim, cloaking device in the ocean, just shoot only at the island. It's only like, okay, never mind. I'm not talking war here, okay? Actually, I'm going to talk peace, but never mind, moving on. It is admirable, I think. Malaysians have a can-do attitude. When I decided to come back from Australia after studying there and thinking about ministry there and ministry here, I realized there's a huge advantage for the church here. We have a can-do attitude. You talk to Melvin. Melvin, can you cook for 300 people? Sure, can, boys. Can. Meanwhile, his sister, the assistant chef, or Lillian, the assistant chef, or the rest going like, what? Did you just say yes to boss? You know, we get it done. It may not be perfect. Okay, you've come to our meals, you know things have gone wrong, skits have gone wrong. You realize that, right? But we try. Now, most of the time, it's laughable, makes for a couple of good stories over a couple of beers, you know, like, hey, you remember the time in high school when we tried? It's funny, right, when we've done well. But it gets pretty serious sometimes. What if those kids and that bike, you know, what if they flipped? Those soft skulls, not so funny then. I had an uncle, I got to pay tribute to my uncle because he comes up with this kind of stuff. When we were kids, he used to always tell us, right? We used to say, uncle, debate, look, it's already E. E is enough. Oh, wait, what's F then? F is finish. Okay. I won't tell you more stories about my crazy relatives, okay? But we look at a D and our children say, Pa, Ma say we eat here sugar diarrhea. What? Who says these for diarrhea? These were delicious. What about C, ba? C is can, law, can already one. If we keep applying that same attitude to something as important as truth, though, there's something worse than diarrhea in store for us. Now, tonight, I have to do that, right? We can have fun as Malaysians, but I'm here up here as a pastor, as a truth speaker, as God's messenger. There's some serious health problems ahead of us. That's putting it very mildly. If we keep going down the path that we're going on. The last two get it's, I encouraged you to think hard about this. If you've missed it, your first time here, welcome. Welcome to CRC. We don't normally meet in this building. We just can't find a place to accommodate our two campuses, so we got together here. Thank you for braving yourself through the traffic, okay? Thank you for not going straight home. I hope to see you soon again. But we actually have our talks also online. Before you come on Sunday, maybe Resurrection Sunday, you can listen to that maybe tomorrow. But the last two talks, in case you missed it, we've been talking about something very important for all of us, and it's this. All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. Oh, now you can see me. See, that's what goes wrong. You see, I said to them, make sure they can see me before I go up. And someone said, actually, Pastor's quite dark today. Now, this is a huge problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want you to focus on this word, all. This is a huge problem. If I said to you, one out of 300 kids in Malaysia will be born with this birth defect, people get serious. It's like, what? But if I said to you, every baby born into the human race has this problem, that's huge. That's a huge problem. It says right there that it's everyone's problem. The United Nations should be severely concerned about this because it's a problem for all of us. Now, you can do something about that tonight and even before this and after this. But you have to take this seriously. Is this going to be another, you know, IO can one attitude tonight of a bunch of Malaysians sitting around just saying, no problems, giving it the brush off? Don't do that. Even if we wanted to brush it off, there's one person in this hall who's not going to allow us to walk away with it. His opinions on this are pretty set. He's been speaking about it for a long time, and he's not going to let us walk away. He's not pleased with it. The truth about us and his opinions about us is very much present, as we've been speaking about for the last 2 weeks, in what we experience in this life. Because this world is a very glorious world. Life is very glorious. And the God who made it gave us this sense of glory. And yet, one thing that happens to every human baby, sadly, is that they will die. All of you are dying. Some of us may have more wisdom on that than others. I mean, a couple of you here who are past 60, 70, maybe, it'd be good if you could advise some of us. Don't worry, I give you permission tonight to do that, and if they get depressed, just tell them it's the truth. Son, you are dying. Girl, don't put so much makeup. You are dying. Auntie knows. See, I am dying. It's depressing, but I'm going to join you doing that tonight. Because even though you think, whoa, Pastor, Good Friday talk, man. How come, huh? Supposed to be more like funny, right? Your skit was funny, kind of. You're kind of funny. Why your topic not funny, Pastor? I want to apologize to you if you're a little bit shocked, right? You came in, you didn't expect that. But you see, Good Friday, that's commemorating, celebrating even, the death of an innocent man, the death of God's Son. I used to do marketing, and if you were to pick a brand logo image for your company, you would not pick something like this in the Roman times that Christianity started in. In case you didn't understand, we made one for you here that's more the modern equivalent. That's an electric chair. The cool thing about young people in our church is that even though it's an instrument of death, they still take selfies. Look, Mom, I go to church, get electrocuted. You're so cool like that. But you see, that and that are equivalent symbols. If you went in the first century when Christianity started, if you went to church and then you came back carrying a little cross from your Sunday school lesson and showing your mom, she'd go, ah! What are you doing? We are here on a Good Friday. But what's so good about it? When a man died 2,000 years ago. At the heart of Christianity, you see, although I'm apologetic that it's a bit of a shock to your system, at the heart of Christianity is the death of God's own Son. Good Friday is about the death of the King of God, the Christ. And how something like this is even remotely positive, even remotely to be celebrated, is what we have been talking about for 2 weeks, preparing for. If you just joined us, you need to jump on board with this truth immediately. Because the death of God's Son is crucial for you to understand, to get life. You won't understand life without this death at the center of your mind. As you'll see this coming Sunday, this death is your life, a whole new life. And you need to jump on board with this truth because it's quite obvious that we're all dying. It doesn't need grandmama to tell us this at our dinner tables. In fact, human death is directly related to how we live lives right now against God. The Bible asks the question of Christians who used to live this way. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. You see? The way they used to live life results in death. For the wages of sin is death. At your work, you're used to the idea of wages. You work, you climb up the corporate ladder, functionally your income increases. You're a good doctor, good lawyer, good engineer, you work hard, you perform well in the projects, you get better wages. Well, the Bible says that in this life, the more you live this life, the way you're living it now without God, the more He's going to pay you in death. Human death in God's glorious world tells us, in fact, that there is something very wrong with us. We do the things that result in death. Death has come into God's glorious world because of the way we live against Him, because of what we learned last week was sin. Not just because we do this thing, sin, but because we are sinners. God knows this about us. That's an ambulance. May God have mercy on that one. God knows this about us. In fact, He has shown us His anger about our sin. The anger of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by this wickedness and godlessness. Our problem, in fact, is not just something which God has revealed, but we ourselves know intimately, because we so often can see it in the way we live and what we do. We suppress the truth every day about who God is to us. We live our lives for ourselves, for our desires. We live against His will. In fact, we go so far as to actually exchange the God that we know for a lie. We deny who God is, and we live for a God that we make up for ourselves. And so He shows His anger in letting us spiral further and further away from Him. And last week we talked about it in terms of what was unnatural to man. And I'm not going to explain it fully because I'm worried some of you are going to misunderstand. But there are many, many examples of human behavior where we do not follow God. Our sexual practices are deviant and we enjoy it. We justify it. Our sexual practices may not be homosexual, but we still justify why we must be with that woman or man that is outside of marriage. We do all of this knowing God, so we are actually without excuse. In fact, what we are is actually very thoroughly exposed. It's exposed by the law. Our actions are the reality check of where we stand, and the law makes clear in a black and white, like a saman we get, you sped at this speed. It tells us exactly, because the meter records it, 120. Okay, you were speeding, you knew it, but here is what the meter says, 120. The law says 110, 10 above. We are exposed by the law. We are exposed already internally by our own inconsistencies, because we have a conscience, we have a meter inside of us. We know that we shouldn't go that fast, but we do. We are exposed in our failure to do what we ourselves actually believe. We think it's dangerous to do that, but we still do it. We are exposed in that we keep wanting or saying that we will change just this time only, just this time only, just this time only, but we keep doing it. And there's no, therefore no permanent change. Wives, help me out here, right? I think you can attest to that. We have got an internal law, so to speak, that judges our actions, exposes us for what we are. We are sinners. We're stuck on being sinners. But what makes it even clearer is the law, the written laws. We have a lot of them. There are so many laws that try to make sure we live in a way that help each other that sometimes we're not even fully aware of it. Tax laws, for instance, they're meant to help make sure there's an equal distribution of wealth so that people don't go hungry. But when we find out laws that are actually meant to help people, but we find out that that actually takes our money away, we tell our accountant, hey, are you really, do we really have to follow that? But that's only one sample of a larger universe of laws that speak to us of who we are and who we are in God's world. There is a set of laws called the Ten Commandments that some of you may know of that is at the root of many of the laws of the Commonwealth Nations. Not completely, but it's there. Now, some of you may remember some of this. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Now you're already, as I'm going through it, you're thinking, I agree with these laws. These are quite okay. There's no girl or guy here who's thinking about marriage. Maybe some of you are engaged here. Congratulations. No one here is thinking, honey, I disagree on this law on the number 14, you shall not commit adultery. I think we should be free to commit adultery. Yes, honey, I think you're so right. Nobody, even Hollywood couples, will actually disagree with number 2. You shall not, honey, I definitely don't agree, you should not steal. Let's take the couples back. Can you raise your hand right now if you're about to do that? You're not going to do that, are you? Because you're probably the kind of person who will give false testimony, who will lie about what you're really here for. It just goes to show, these laws, we have an internal witness in our conscience to agreeing with them. We don't have any trouble. But these are especially God's laws to God's special people. These are especially showing us what it means to be a society that is built on God's truth, on God's character. We agree with these laws. And we can see naturally almost that we are meant to love God who gave us this good life and therefore to be able to love each other. We are not meant, as you look at these laws, you can see we are not meant to deny God and then kill each other. We could even agree with the teaching of Jesus without even having to look up his words that make this even clearer. We could even agree with him when he reminds the people that, for instance, you shall not murder. It's not about, you know, making sure you don't commit a crime. You shall not murder is about actually loving people, just as all the rest of the laws are. It is loving to want to speak truth to someone, to want to rebuke them sometimes. But it's not loving if you hated someone so much that you wish you could find a way to hurt them, but you can't, so that when the police come and catch you, you say, but I haven't done anything yet. I mean, I planned it, but I haven't actually done anything. Is it loving if you keep thinking about doing it? But the only reason why you don't is lack of opportunity. We understand that these laws are not just about crime definition. We know there's a problem when a criminal plans the perfect crime so that he gets away with it or they get away with it. But in fact, they've already flouted the law from the moment they planned it. It was premeditated. We know these laws are actually about loving each other, about loving the God who made us. We know these laws are not just kind of some kind of like legal definition of, oh, you know, this is when you've gone against the law and then you're going to get arrested. You've got to stay away from that so they can still have reasonable, you know, reasonable excuse with your lawyers. And yet, we violate these regularly. I hate you. I want to kill you. If I could, I'd just get away with it. You watch out. I'm going to take vengeance on you. We don't love each other. We don't need each one of these laws to show us how we violate these laws. We just have to say one thing to ourselves. We don't love each other. Do we bless each other, looking for each other's prosperity? Do you, with your work colleagues, say, hey, you know, congratulations on that promotion. I'm going to help you make sure you get a better promotion next round. That's so foreign to us. You see it every day in life in Malaysia. I've just got one example for you. I've got a lot. But we see one that happens all the time, double parking. We often double park behind someone. I mean, I don't know what to say for this guy. He commits a hate crime because of the other guy who committed a hate crime. So, you know, we double park. We don't care. The number one law, in fact, should always be this. I am the boss. I am the Lord your God. If we were to treat Him as the authority, then things would change. Even in Subang, we don't treat MPSJ as the number one authority. God, no. No. The problem for us is that we have other gods, other priorities, time, money, needs, desires, emergencies. We have other gods, but God tells us, you shall have no other gods besides me. So the law simply defines a reality which is consistent with God's glorious stature in His will. That we are to love this God, to love each other according to this beautiful way He has given us. And when we are out of step with that, then we are inconsistent. We break the law. Even more obvious is the problem when it's understood in terms of a relationship with Him. It's not just about the law. Look at how this guy understands the problem in his relationship. When he drew this, I'm assuming he's a guy. What do you think he's saying here? I think he's saying that in his relationship with her, his loved one, he's not in line with her. He's not parallel to her. He's not flowing with her. He's not in agreement with her. He's crooked and she's straight. These two lines express for us relationally the problem between us and God when we are out of step with His law. That law captures for us being against Him. The law is consistent in its demands, in what it says, in what it expects to be done. Just as God is consistent in the way He made this world, is consistent in what He has told us will work in this world, is consistent in His character, attributes, and ways. But we're not. The law is consistent unlike us. We say one thing, oh, the law is good, I'm not going to, you know, commit murder. But then at the same time, we would do it if we could, to get away with something. We say one thing, we do another. But the law is not like that. The law doesn't have to try to change to become better. The law doesn't have a problem. The law just works. It says it, it expects it, and if you do it, it'll work. I don't know how MPSJ will ever solve this problem. I used to have fun in USJ riding my bike, watching MPSJ, for instance, come in with their tow trucks. Every day. It's like collecting mangoes, you know. You get Starbucks owners going, hoyo, hoyo, hoyo. Then you get, but the aunties are really scary. Kenapa macam ni? Then they start shouting in bad Malay, they scream, they shout, in Chinese comes out. Even, you know, some bad words come out. Is there, the poor MPSG officer is like that, waiting for it to be, you know, hooked up and drives off. Every single day, every single week, again and again and again and again, it keeps happening. But we don't learn. If we were to follow those laws, we could actually have pretty good parking systems, I think. The law is consistent, and it is God's good expectation for His glorious world, where people then can love each other and deal with each other fairly. If we are the crooked line, then the law, because it's straight, exposes us for what we are. You can see quite clearly in the picture who's crooked and who's not. Maybe when it's, you know, you on yourself, or by yourself, just when you draw it slightly crooked, it just looks kind of straight. Cannot. I was talking to one of you, and he was telling me how when he renovated his house, the walls were always crooked. I've had that experience. And unfortunately, in Australia, you don't have to worry about that, right? Somehow the walls are just straight. The contractors make sure it's straight. But in Malaysia, he said, you have to have a laser, and you have to check it. Our shop lot's under renovation. We just learned the hard way. Hey, how come this beam, the side straight, this side not straight one? You ask the contractor to come, you say, straight what? Mr. Gunn, straight what? Don't fall can really la. Yeah, small problem only. Why must use laser? Very important, man. You see, we're always making excuses for ourselves because we don't compare ourselves to the law. But the truth is we have an internal law. We know that when we put ourselves, the crooked line, against the law, the straight line, it turns out that we're actually very crooked. Anyone looking at that has to say, hey, come on, man, draw a line properly, la. Hello. Free hand, my boss. Straight enough, law. A, B, quite straight also, what? What's the problem? So, yim jim, are you? This is what God has revealed to us about us in His law working in our lives. You don't need to ever have gone to Sunday school, my friends. You don't even need to be a lawyer. In fact, lawyers are quite... You don't need to have like 4 years of studying, you know, the temple of law. You don't have to do all that to know you're crooked, okay? You don't believe that? Ask your wife. Wives, just for tonight. 20 minutes, must time, huh? Pastor Sig, very right, you know. Actually, right, I've been wanting to tell you, huh? Must time, huh? 20 minutes after that. I don't want to break up marriages here. Girlfriends will do the same thing for you. That's a beautiful thing. Well, girlfriends, we love you. Husbands as well, I'm sure. Friends, if you are male without a girlfriend or a wife, go buy a beer for your friends. Tell me straight now, okay? Tell me straight. I want the truth. Do you think I'm crooked when you compare to God's law? You're gonna get a... You sure? Can you handle the truth? How many beers are you gonna buy me? This is what God has revealed to us about us. He says, it is not those who hear the law. Grandmama coming back, right? It is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. But it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but can you already see? Can you see that in the final judgment in life, God is going to take out His measuring stick, His laser, and it's going to be perfection straight at a photonic level. And you're going to be seen to be as crooked and as ugly a line that any Malaysian contractor has ever seen. You're crooked. This already says it. By the reality check of the law, we are guilty. Guilty of not obeying the law, of not being consistent and flowing with it, not being parallel to it, of not following God's ways. In other words, we are sin. We are the crooked line. We sin against God's law. We are sinners. And this is how we want to see ourselves, okay? This is how we would see ourselves, okay? My projectionist is crooked. This picture, suit guy, yes, thank God. We want to see ourselves as flashy, nice straight lines, beautiful. Okay, but this is how God sees us. And we should see this truth about ourselves, but we don't see it. We think that because we mostly agree with the law, 我都冇殺人, 偷少少嘢咋嘛, 马哈爹, always come on. Malaysians just love 马哈爹, Najib, the brother, yo, billions, man. Mine got only like 10. Standard Malaysia, I just wish, you know, we didn't always have that as an excuse because true as well. In fact, the worst one of speeding, Pastor, you see I speed up. That day on highway, my mata feel like that in front of me, you know. That's what I don't get, you know. In Australia, man, the Australian police sirens, woo! It's like, yo, scary. And then you're like, immediately, and they don't take bribes, you know. Do you know that? You're like, what? A cop doesn't take bribes? You go through a yellow light, woo! Finish. And nobody stops to look, by the way. Malaysia, I was in Mentari the other day, it was only like 5 nights ago. The guy, I'm still adjusting to Malaysia. I'm trying to be Malaysian, okay? To be, you know, more sinful. But the guy in front of me, red light, okay? Green, red light, nah? Ew. Then I just look, happened to look right, eh? Tu mata. Then my sinful self thought, wait, green, red, red light can go. Policeman here. Does that mean I can obey them and go? We should see the truth about ourselves, but we don't see it because the people around us are corrupt. We compare ourselves to Mahathir, to the cops, and Mentari. We just make excuses for ourselves, but we know that if we begin to see ourselves the way God sees us, then we realize we have a huge problem, particularly because hearing is not doing. And we ourselves don't agree this attitude of, yeah, but actually they don't do. You talk to your employees, you understand, huh? Mm. Teng domo, yes. You understand what I'm saying, huh? The wall must be straight by tomorrow. Yeah. When I was in Australia, I used to teach my Australian staff, right, working in church with me, when an Asian says yes, it means like that. They're like, whoa. Notebooks, guys. All the Australians are, okay, so like that means, yeah, like that. So like that means they're never going to do like that. Why not? Because they're lying. So if they want to say no, they'll go like that. What about Indians? So they're a different story. It's very complicated. That one is... Okay, boss. Okay. That's very complicated. You guys are very complicated. Robin, can we make you a minister? Because you understand the sign language. Okay, never mind. How many times have you been hurt by people who kept agreeing with you, but weren't agreeing with you, weren't with you, weren't flowing with you, weren't parallel to you? You know what it's like. How do you think God feels about the whole affair, about all of us here, sitting here, upright, beautiful, righteous, eating good food, living in His world, saying, yeah, let's not kill people. Let's not steal. But look at the way we live. You know, it really hurts relationships when we do that to people. You know, it's really evil when we tell someone, yeah, the money is in the mail. Don't worry, I'm sending it to you. But we're holding back another month. Because we don't care that they need to feed their kids. We're more worried about our desires and needs. Hearing, but not doing, is not good enough for the law. In some sense, you acknowledge it's not even good enough for us. But it's definitely not even good enough for God. It definitely, in fact, dishonors God. And He judges that. This question is one that you have to answer. Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? You can't say, the Mentari cop, you don't care, right? I just do only lah. I beg God, dishonor him. The tax collector of Malaysia, I don't pay fully, you think they care? They chase the big guns, man, not me, man. It doesn't matter, right? My question is, the biggest tax collector of all, the biggest cop, the biggest teacher, the biggest grandmama, God Himself, do you dishonor God, the Creator Himself, your Father, the one who made you, by dishonoring His law, by not obeying it, by being crooked in comparison to it. Over the last two Sundays, I've been encouraging you to think about this, to think hard about your relationship with God. And maybe when we said, you know, let's discuss this, you felt uncomfortable because you definitely didn't think you'd come to church and then you talk. I was hoping the food would make it a bit easier and dessert. But at least I hope you've started thinking. Maybe even going home and, you know, laying awake a little bit before you sleep, thinking, where am I with God? Because the truth is, you have a very bad relationship with God. You suck at it. I know, because I've been there. I'm still there sometimes. Things are terrible. And he tells us so because he's revealed it to us. I know sometimes churches, we want to make you feel good, our fault. So we say things like, God loves you so much, he's just happy with you. Happy, anything you do, okay one, fine one. He just loves you so much. I know, we go overboard sometimes saying that. I'm sorry, okay? But the truth is, he is not happy with you. The wrath of God, the anger of God, is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men. Since what can be known about God is plain to you. The Bible shows a great range of emotions historically and in the present from God with regards to man. It's not a popular topic. You won't find pastors talking about it, I think. Like, even when I was writing it, I was like, whoa. But you know, I can cite you verse and chapter, no problems. There's a book called Ezekiel 36. He's unhappy with the country of Israel because of the way they have been making his name bad. So he's embarrassed by them. He's disgusted by them. There's a prophet in the Bible, a poet. He says, I look at the faithlessness of man with disgust. So he's representing God saying, I look at people and I'm disgusted. The Bible says that God is disgusted with you. You make him angry. I'm sorry, I have to be the messenger of this, but you make him angry. And in this text that we are featuring for Get It This Year, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means you are not worthy. You are not worthy to be this prince regent of his world, to rule this world. No matter how we want to think of ourselves, when we look at our actions, which betray our heart and our desires, what we worship, they reveal us as God has revealed us to be. We are sinners. The bottom line, in fact, is that God will give to each person, every one of you. Every one of you can't hide. There is nowhere in the universe, in existence to hide. He will give to each one of you. He's not like Malaysian police or even the FBI or CIA. He can't actually find you. You can never hide from this God. He will give to each one of you according to what you have done. What chilling words. According to what you have done. I think about it as a Christian, I cringe a little bit. The reality check here, therefore, is that human beings are exposed to be sinners. Because the law shows us how right it is to do what it wants, and then we don't do it. We don't do what God's law expects, as we said, because we are actually in slavery. I know you have trouble believing this. You look at yourself, me no slave. I know you have trouble believing it because when you go to work, you're empowered. Got a law degree, engineering degree, no problems, man. If I need to, I get out of Malaysia. Plane ticket, career, degree, no problems. I know you think you're not a slave. But God says, we are all under sin. These are only three words. But he spends a full chapter later explaining it. That we are actually enslaved. We are in bondage. That we often judge something to be wrong and still do it. That means sin is not just a problem of imperfection and just making mistakes in our life, and therefore we need religion to be, you know, jadi orang baik. Sin is much bigger than that. We are enslaved, but we don't want to see it, which again is part of the problem. But we have to see how big the problem is, because we, being the problem, can't just make it go away. We can't just flush it away like a cigarette we're not supposed to smoke. We can't just inject ourselves to detox. We can't just jog ourselves to make the char kway teow disappear. We can't just do something. We can't make the problem go away, and we keep denying that. I've just got this to say to you, okay? If you come to church, you keep coming to church, you can explain more. But just this, when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, look at this. You are slaves. You're slaves. God wants to free you, but you must first understand you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Who was your master last week? Maybe it was that cheesecake you knew you shouldn't have had. Cheesecake, I'm not your slave. I'm going to eat you, then work it off. Did you work it off? I'm never going to eat you after this. There's this cute little small pro golfer my children watch. He's an athlete. He's only 8. He's number 1 in the world. He said, I eat only 1 cheesecake a year because my coach says I can't have more than that. If I eat a cheesecake, I will not eat for 1 more year. Then he ate a 2nd cheesecake. You're a slave to the cheesecake, boy. Now, of course, that's just a stupid, you know, easy example, but you guys know. You know what kind of stuff you do behind closed doors that you don't want people to know about. You're a slave. You're in control of your car because it's got airbags and $60,000 worth of technology. You're in control of your company, but you're a slave. You know that. This kind of inconsistency is what the law has exposed. It's freeing to know this truth. And it's freeing for God to show us that we know this problem, although we know God's righteous decree. Stop giving excuses to your friends who brought you, like, Robin, I appreciate what your pastor said, but I'm not a Christian. I'm a Buddhist. So, I cannot be expected to know these things. Are you saying that a Buddhist doesn't know that murdering is wrong? I think we agree, right? I mean, some of you have been insulted from the way I've talked. I'm sorry about that. I don't mean to insult you. I'm not here to do some comparative religion where, you know, mine's better, yours is better. I'm not doing that at all. I used to be an atheist before I became Christian. I was trying to be a Muslim at one point. Been there. Don't see me as a pastor. Just see me as a guy trying to tell you this stuff from God. That we know God's righteous decree. That those who do such things, in fact, deserve death. We know if someone keeps saying the check is in the mail, but they don't send it, so that child after child suffers. Hey, you know that guy, you don't feel like that person deserves something? We know that if the whole world is made by God and we should give him thanks, we should worship him, but we don't again and again and again. Not just one generation, but multiple generations. A dog has better ability to be trained than us. We know that we deserve this punishment. And we continue to do these very things. We therefore have no excuse. We who pass judgment on someone else, we lecture our kids, we tell our employees, your colleagues, you know, don't do this wrong, cannot do like that. We're condemning ourselves. 3 fingers pointed back at us again and again. And it shows us we're really slaves. And the core accusation here is that we are idolaters. We don't worship God. We find it difficult to love our fellow man, to treat them well, to not park behind the cars, because in the end, we look at God and we say, you're not in charge here. We worship ourselves and the created things. We worship what we can do for ourselves. We have idols in our life. And we spiral out of control, thinking at the same time that we are wise and we know what we're doing. But the Bible says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. It really shows us how enslaved we are. It's like a colleague who is so proud that they know what they're doing at work when they just keep getting it wrong and they can't see it. Even the Greek philosophers agree. If you don't know that you don't know, then you're really, really foolish. We have such a huge problem. We should be able to see it, but we don't. We keep saying, "Aiyah, small problem only. Try harder, lor. Nobody's perfect, ma." Has that ever helped? I'm appealing to you. This is so important. We can't be like children anymore. Not all of you have kids, but you remember what it was like. When you catch a child doing something wrong, you know if you don't stop them, they're going to keep getting more crooked. And you tell them, "You're guilty, you're wrong, repent." And then they say, "Sorry." Which parent, uncle, brother here will say, "Oh, okay"? You let that kid say, "Sorry," that way, you know, you just killed him. You know you don't care for him. You know that "sorry" is them not getting it. They're not saying sorry because they're really repentant. They're not saying sorry because they're breaking down thinking, "What's wrong with me? Help me." They're thinking, "Aiyah, sorry lah, whatever lah." They're saying sorry to get out of the situation. You put two colleagues together, they have a problem with each other, you say, "Can we reconcile?" Shake hands. What is that? A futsal tap in? What is that? Then you say, "Shake properly like men." Then they grip each other and they're like hurting like. What is that? Are we back to primary five again? Yes, we are. We're not saying sorry because we understand we're guilty. Sometimes we may even be accompanied by tears. We're saying sorry because we just feel guilty. Or we've been made to feel guilty because of the circumstances. Sometimes we say sorry because at that moment we just feel guilty. Later we won't feel so guilty. It's sporadic. But God is saying from His scriptures that it's not just about a feeling. We're not going to call you to put up your hand right now and receive some forgiveness because you just feel guilty tonight because I've just harangued you for half an hour. We're asking you to recognize that you have a deep-seated problem, which is that you are guilty. That God thinks of you as being guilty, as being unrighteous, as being a sinner, that He is disgusted with you, that He is angry with you, that this is relational, that this is about you consistently wanting the things that He doesn't want you to want. And you keep praying to Him again and again, saying, "God, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord. Why you don't give me? Come on, man, give it to me, Lord, please, Lord. One time only I ask you." Your thoughts, your deeds, your everything is crying out, "Not God, but me." The truth about us in a world where God is truth Himself is that we are not acknowledging Him. But if we do acknowledge Him, if we do acknowledge who He is and what we are in His glorious world, then we're not just going to say sorry. We're going to come into a full relationship with Him. We're going to reconcile. We're going to come on bended knee saying, "I have sinned. Against you have I sinned. I'm not blaming my mom for not raising me a Christian, or my wife for nagging me, or my husband for not being faithful. It's me. I have sinned. And you've made this possible for me to see this. I'm grateful to you, even though it hurt me to hear it. But thank you. I'm hoping for you. You can face up to this today. This is going to help you. This is the truth that helps. It's going to be difficult to remember this. We're always forgetting this. There is a devil who tries his hardest to make sure it doesn't go in, who gives you excuses that you already know that you have anyway. And we're always wanting a God preached to us to be one who is nice. We don't want a rebuking God. Which church would want to, like, even I find it difficult to, who wants to go for But you see, that's not treating God for who He is. God shows us that He is gloriously fair. You know how we always protest that our parents are unfair? Unfair! Well, God is very fair. Here is a Father who is always fair, perfectly fair, always righteous, a straight line, not bendy for you when it fits you. Here is a God who does not show favoritism. You always wanted that, right? Ah, you always have favorites. Well, this God, this Father, no favorites. He will actually give you what you deserve. Let God be true, the Bible says, and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. This is a fair judge. And that means the consequence for us of the truth that we have learned is that we will have to face up to reality. There is going to be a full accounting by God, and the outcome based on our current life is a foregone conclusion. I'm going to read it to you so that you are prepared to face up the truth and do something about it, because here it is. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume, take for granted, the riches of God's kindness and forbearance, putting up with you and patience, not knowing that this kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? How many times have you come for a get it? How many times have you heard from Christians about truth? How many times have you checked yourself saying, you better stop doing this? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath. Then on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, it will be put on you. He will render to each one of us according to our works. We're storing it up right now. Crazy people that we are, we're storing it up bit by bit. It wasn't enough that we were sinners at 5 or 4 or 3 or 1. It wasn't enough that we were sinners at 7 or 8. We want to keep doing it. 35, breaking record. 36, 55, 72. Or walking slower, sinning slower, but still sinning. This will all take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets. There is a judgment day. It is coming. And God is fair. And He's already revealed from heaven against our wickedness, His anger. Now we know that whatever the law says, therefore, all of us now, 3 weeks now and get it, we know whatever the law says, it says to those of us, under or outside the law, it says to us, we're wrong, guilty. What do you plead? There's nothing for you to say. We're all accountable to God. Which means on Judgment Day, no one, not even Mother Teresa, not the Pope, no one, not a Buddhist, not a Hindu, not anybody going to church or otherwise, no one will be declared right, not Robin Gunn, anybody, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight, according to His standards, by observing the law. Can't be done. Because when we do the law, we show ourselves to not do the law. When we do the law, we realize we're not doing the law. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. Anyone who's ever told you religion is to teach people how to do good, they got it wrong. Anyone who's ever said Christianity is the same as other religions, it teaches you how to do good, they got it wrong. That's not Christianity. This is Christianity. Christianity does not teach you to do what's right. Christianity shows you that you are wrong, that God does what is right for you. And you've got to trust that. Now, of course, you've got to do what's right after that, but we're going to explain that from Sunday onwards, okay? But you've got to understand, first and foremost, we are the problem. And yet God has a problem with us. And God has a problem with us, so we now have a problem. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. So it doesn't matter if you're not a Jewish person or you never knew the Ten Commandments. You sin apart from law. So now you will perish apart from law. Another way of saying this is you're going to hell. And if you sin under the law, you'll be judged obviously by the law. We are, every man of us, in terms of the law, self-condemned. God will give to you according to what you have done. At whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself because you pass judgment to do this on yourself. Because you do the same thing, sorry. And you, a mere man, when you pass judgment on them, you do the same things. Do you think you'll escape? No. The most chilling words in the universe, as I've said, are that you are responsible for what you have done. You are responsible for what you have been doing. You are responsible for what you will do in the future. Because what you do is what you are. And God will give to each person according to what he has done. Which means the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, and God doesn't show favoritism, so all who sin apart from law will also perish apart from law. I'm just doing it in a simple, summary, mathematical way almost, because I need you to see no one can help you with regards to you being righteous with regards to the law. You are doomed. You are headed to hell. I hope you're starting to see we really need God. And yet we keep rejecting Him. I hope you see that if you go home tonight, not doing anything, not depending on God and looking to Him for mercy, you're really showing contempt for every second from now. You're showing contempt for His patience and kindness. You're really being stubborn and unrepentant in your heart. You're really adding to what you've already done. That means on Judgment Day, not only will you be guilty for what you've already done before tonight, He's going to bring this up. He's going to say, you were warned on Good Friday, get it 2016. You were told specifically, and you went for two get it some more. You were told specifically that you are storing up wrath against yourself. And what did you do after that? You stored up more wrath against yourself. This is the guaranteed outcome for all of us. I'm going to pause here so you can just meditate on your life as I'm trying to get you to think about with this video. I think you knew what was happening there before the central tower collapsed. You're not at the point. You're not at a point when the central tower has collapsed. Judgment Day isn't here yet. There is a righteous judgment that will be revealed. God is angry, and His anger is growing. You may think it's been 2,000 years since Jesus came, but God's anger is not like us, inconsistent. You know how you're really angry with a friend who really betrays you, and then 20 years later, you kind of just forget about it? God is not so weak and inconsistent like that. My mother used to get mad at my dad because his friends used to do stuff to him that were really terrible. Then later, you find him just hiring the same guy to do work for him. And my mother was like, why? He's just going to cheat you again. Like, your dad keeps doing it. But God is actually consistent and glorious in His fairness. He's angry with us, and He's going to keep growing in His anger. We are building up anger on His part for us, against us, like a dam with water rising slowly. And so for you, you need to wake up to that. You are not yet at the point where the central tower has collapsed. You need to wake up to the fact that the problems in your life, I know this year the recession is going to be tough, right? Maybe there'll be a recession. Maybe there it is. But this is not the main problem. Your problems in relationships are not the main problem. Maybe you're an environmentalist, but that is not the main problem. Your individual ambitions and how you're not quite getting there as fast as you want to, that's not the main problem. Malaysia having the second most expensive car prices in the world, not the main problem. The problem in the universe has always been that God has a problem with us. Every second is a moment for us to repent. You have to seize the opportunity. The wrath of God is being revealed, present tense, against us. And no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. If you are religious right now, you are exactly doing the opposite of what you should be doing. If you are going slavishly to the temple week after week, if you are giving money to charity because you hope that by doing these good things, God will be saying, good boy, you got it absolutely wrong. It's completely the opposite. You are just building up against God's wrath because all you are doing is building up what you want. You haven't addressed the major relationship, which is how God sees you. Your sin against Him. You are living your life in your religion, whether it's Christianity or whatever it is, in your own way. And this is why it's so important to be confronted by the death of Christ. This is the truth about the death of Christ. This is what will not allow us to suppress this problem again and again. We can say, you know, God's going to be a nice guy. But when He kills, sacrifices His own son, you can say, sin is just a mistake, you know, errors in programming. Got to work better. But His own son dies to solve the problem? You think that death is just like saying that sin is just a small problem? We are great deniers of the problem, but on Good Friday, we must make and recognize the problem to be what it is. We must recognize that God's anger is righteously greater than we would care to admit. We have to stop saying, small problem only. God is not taking our problem like a human being who's just going to be ethically corrupt about it. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. A righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. This tells us that God has always been concerned, as we've seen, to work a righteousness in His world right from the beginning. It was not the environment that was the biggest problem. It was not the economy. The fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God is a huge concern for Him. He did not make this world bad, and He does not intend to leave it as bad. His main concern is to make sure that we as a people and His world becomes righteous in His sight. And we see this in the death of God's Son, the King, the Christ. When He dies like one of us, we see it. We see how this is a huge concern when He who is unlike us, who is sinless, dies like one of us. When we die, it just says the world has a problem. We're sinful. But when the one who is sinless dies, it says God is solving that problem. God is fixing it. God is confronting it. We know why we die. We're sinners. But for us to recognize that His death as a non-sinner is significant to us, we need to learn to see that His death is for us. Not for a second has Christ Himself ever sinned or ever lived a life disobedient to God. Not for a second. In fact, His sinlessness was made clear when God resurrected Him. If He was sinful, He would have stayed in hell, so to speak. But He wasn't. And that means His death wasn't just for Himself. His death wasn't for Himself at all because He wasn't sinful at all. His death was for those who were sinful. His death on Good Friday with Resurrection Sunday coming up. This Sunday, we're going to talk about it. Please do come along. But His death with that resurrection coming up on the third day means that he died to demonstrate God's justice. He's not just dying because of some biological problem. He did this. He died to demonstrate God's justice. Because God, you see, has always been concerned about this sin problem. In his forbearance, God has left these sins unpunished. Thousands of years before this cross began. I know it's hard for you to think about it, but before this cross happens, before Jesus dies on the cross, that sin is a huge problem. We'd be wrong to think not a problem. It's always been a problem. But God forbears. God yans. God just tahans. He tahans because the real solution is not in telling us to behave better, to do better, because we are sinners. The real solution is in Christ himself dying. Christ himself being that justice. So it says here that he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be fair, just, and to be the one who justifies. This whole death is about God's righteousness and about our sin. If you've been thinking that Jesus' death is the death of some guy who, you know, behaved well but unfortunately met a terrible end, you're wrong. It's not because he was a martyr or because it was a political accident or because he was trying to leave us a good example. Jesus was not dying an ordinary death of biological age as well. Jesus' death was for us. He practically walked to that death. He practically orchestrated it. If you read the Gospels, you'll find out that Jesus' death was God really taking care of the problem of sin. Now you're involved. You came here to this hall thinking, I'm just going to listen to what these Christians have to say. But I'm telling you, this is not just opinion. I'm telling you that here's a historical event in which God did something for you. I'm telling you that this involves you. You may think you're innocent, but we've established from the law that you're not. And you may think that you have nothing to do with this Jewish religion or this Christian religion, this Western thing, this Angmo thing, but this happened because of us. God doesn't see Chinese or Indian or Malay. He sees sinners. And that's why this happened in history. Human sins, therefore, are a huge problem that resulted in this. Human sins are never forgiven, never forgotten without this. We may want to put it aside and make it smaller. We may suppress it and deny it. We may pretend it doesn't happen, but it does, and God never forgets. God is gloriously concerned, unlike us corrupted human beings. God is gloriously a fair judge, righteous. And in this death, he was carrying out his justice on sin. That's a huge, I hate even to say it this way, but that is actually a huge, wonderful blessing for us. Because if we were to face God alone on the basis of his fair and impartial justice and our works according to his straight law, we would go to hell in a second. In fact, we're already doomed for that. But now, if we were to meet God face to face, but the one who stands there guilty for sinning against him has a relationship with what he did for us, then we get brought into a relationship with God through what he did for us. We get brought into a relationship where we actually can have peace with God because someone from him became our righteousness. Someone from him did justice for us. Someone from him took our punishment onto himself. You meet God tonight, you're as doomed as you were before, perhaps even more. But his death was no accident. His death means so much for us. His death is God's will. His death is not just mere history. His death is our potentially wonderful history. Through Jesus Christ, we have the possibility of a relationship of peace and love with God and with the world. His death is where God's anger and his mercy for man meet together. And that's why this Bible verse is so precious to Christians. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. You know that right now. In fact, through the law, you become conscious of sin. I hope that's something you now understand. From God, apart from the law, has been made known. This is something the Old Testament anticipated. The law and the prophets is called there as they struggle to identify how man could ever be just and right before God. But now, 2,000 years ago, it was actually shown to us. This is the righteousness from God that comes not by the law or the prophets, but by God Himself making it right. By God Himself putting His own Son up so that we, in trusting Him, are brought into a new relationship with God. He knows we're guilty. Guilty as charged. He knows that. He knows His Son obviously is not guilty. But in His Son taking our place, we become reconciled to Him. It is His way of making sure we can come into a relationship of trusting Him, of faith. So you see, God establishes a righteousness in this world. It is a glorious world now that God actually can have His rule and His righteousness in this world, even though we are sinful. Yes, the world continues to be corrupt. Yes, people will keep double parking their cars. Yes, life can continue to be horrible. Yes, we still have sin and suffering and sickness. But because of what happened, Christians, people who belong to God, have a real hope. We're going to talk about this in Faith, Hope, and Love in Galatians 5 to 7 come next round. But already now, you can sense this wonderful celebration that we celebrate on Good Friday. How else can you explain how Christians celebrate the death of the Son? Are we murderers? Yay, we killed the Son. No, it's horrible that He died a death that He didn't deserve. But at the same time, it's amazing. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful but. But now, God has righteously satisfied His requirements of justice. That Christ died. Because God was presenting Him as a sacrifice of atonement. This word atonement is not easy to explain, but I've captured most of it in talking to you right now. So you've got it. Atonement satisfies God's anger in a righteous way. Of course, He's not just going to tutup mata one side. That's not atoning. Of course, He's not just going to accept a bribe from you. You give $60 billion like Bill Gates, you think it's going to be fine? No. You did wrong. Atonement truly satisfies God. And who else could do it other than His own holy Son? None of us can. His Son was sacrificed for us. His Son sacrificed Himself so that He would be a sacrifice of atonement for us. An unexpected act from God. A wonderful act to which all Christians all around the world are grateful for every year, every month, every day. That God would give His own Son for us. Who are we? We deserve death. But that He would provide a righteousness that does not come from what we do. What a wonderful blessing and mercy. And He's just at the same time. What a wonderful God. What an amazing, glorious God who doesn't just make worlds that have oxygen and the right amount of nitrogen, but who actually makes worlds where people can exist with each other in righteous relationship with their Maker. What a brilliant God. What a God worthy of worship. That even when all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, some who trust Him can be justified freely by His grace through His Son. We don't deserve this. So why not tonight? Just ask. It's not a wage. You can't earn it. It's a gift. Trust Him. Give your life to Him. This is the good God did that gets the bad to heaven. This is the Savior God gave that we do not deserve. A Savior who came into our world to turn God's righteous anger away from us by being one of us, even though He was not like us in being sinless, by being judged for our sins. Tonight I urge you to put your life in this man's hands. God has the powerful Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who can cause you to change in your mind, to repent. His work is seen when you recognize your guilt before God. When you recognize yourself as a sinner, if you're already seeing that, you realize that that is the wonderful work of God. You keep trusting Him. Keep trusting God. And you too will be justified because of what He did for you on the cross. You keep realizing that you don't deserve this, that you cannot work for this, that you must trust God, and you will have this new relationship. You keep realizing that while you were still a sinner, when you were still showing the third finger to God, when you were rebelling against Him, He died for you. You keep realizing that the person all along who has loved you and cared for you and known what to do for you is Him, is God. And you will be in a new relationship as someone who used to be God's enemy. You will realize what it means to trust God and not yourself. This Sunday, I'll talk to you some more about this new life of freedom. But it begins here with the cross. It begins with understanding how God's righteousness is actually given to us when we couldn't do it ourselves in His Son. And therefore, God's relationship with us is going to be found not in us, but in His Son. I hope as dessert becomes what you eat in the next half an hour, your mind will feed on what we've said. Your heart will be attuned to the God who's made you. And you will do from now on the things which are in keeping with being this person who belongs to God. God bless. I'll see you on Sunday.